Good morning and happy Valentine's Day. Welcome back to our study in the Epistle of James, how God refines our faith. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of the Lord to help us to understand His Word. Lord, as we look at what James teaches us about the refining of our faith, help us to understand it, help us to live it, and understand that You are not leaving us in this world just to go through all kinds of troubles and tests, for frustration's sake only. You want us to be mature. You want us to have character. You want us to be like Christ. Help us as we continue towards that final goal. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's why testing comes. That's why God has allowed all of this going on in your life to go on. Now, in return to this study, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 first. He makes a statement here about poor people and rich people, and it sounds like he's dissing rich people, but that's not what he's doing here. He's simply identifying a truth that position in this life, on this side of eternity, it's temporal. Whether you're rich and successful on this side may not be worth anything on that side. If you're poor and unsuccessful in this side, you may also find that it's still an issue on that side. All I'm saying is that position in life is temporal in this life, but position in eternity is eternal. And I think that's what James is trying to point out here. We, whether we're rich and successful or educated or uneducated, whether we're influential or not, we need to understand that everything in this side of eternity is temporal. And based on what we do with what God has given us here on this side, and not just money, but your abilities, your personality, everything about your life, it will somehow figure into what happens in eternal position, okay? There was a man that was a poor man and that was a crippled man that Jesus met on earth when he was here. And he asked this man, "Do you want to get well?" Because this man apparently liked his position and his beggar's position at the pool in the colonnade of the temple. So rich or poor isn't the issue here. The issue is, what are you going to do with what God gives you, whatever position He assigns you in this life? The brother in humble circumstance ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blooms, it fails, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. So again, it almost sounds like James is kind of dissing rich people. Now, remember, in the culture that he lived in, rich people were looked at as really, really blessed of God and given special power by God, etc. Many times I think people that were rich and influential acted that way. We're kind of getting there again in this world where people of means and people of great influence are wielding that means and that influence to try to control things on planet Earth. And I think that's a problem, because God, that's no issue to Him. Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whether you're influential or you're not influential, whether you're educated or not, whatever your background is, that's not the issue. The issue is, what are you going to do with the position in life that God gives you? Everything here is temporal. Sickness is temporal. Success in this world is temporal. Any human organization is temporal. All of the kingdoms of the world will be replaced by the kingdom of God in the end of time. So always keep in mind that everything that I'm doing here on this side, it's not going to last forever. But what will last forever is what I have done for the Lord, and His kingdom will last forever. And I need to be very careful about how I proceed in my life with everything that He's given me, or in my perception, maybe not giving me, and use it for the glory of God into eternity. Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, the Son of Man, when He sits on His glorious throne, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the disciples, when they followed Jesus Christ, they didn't see in their time on earth following Jesus Christ all of this influence and power. But the Lord told them, you're going to actually sit on thrones when you are with me in my kingdom. So again, the issue of, yeah, they were in a low position in this side of eternity, in this temporal existence, but in the other side of eternity, they apparently are going to be exalted into great positions of influence. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. So that's the real issue here. You may have the world's blessings and the world's means, but you need to understand that if you have them, you have a responsibility. It's uncertain. It's temporal. Put your hope in God, not your wealth, who richly provides us all with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So this issue that's brought up in the Epistle of James about the rich, the poor, the people that are powerful and the people that are not, it's simply to cause us all to focus in on the fact that this side of life, it's temporal. That side, it's eternal. So let's keep that in mind as we go forward. Because he states that in the context of this whole teaching about being tested and being refined in faith and going through trials and difficulties, okay? And I don't think it's out of context because, again, he's focusing us in on, why am I going through this hard time? Why am I facing these challenges? It's for the purpose of eternal glory. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Okay, so what's he stating here? I think he's simply trying to show us something about testing and refining and challenges and troubles in life and temptation. There's a difference. Are you being tested or are you being tempted? And the Bible is very clear here that God does never test or tempt, rather, anyone by evil. But God does test people. We read that last 2 weeks ago, that God tests people. He tests our hearts. He reproves our faith. He refines us. So he doesn't tempt us, nor does he ever instruct us anywhere in the Bible to do evil, but he does test us. So you need to ask yourself the question as you're going through things, am I going through testing or am I actually succumbing to temptation? Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Servants, obey your masters and always show respect to them. Do this not only to those who are kind and thoughtful, but also to those who are cruel. God will bless you even if others treat you unfairly for being loyal to him. You don't gain anything by being punished for some wrong you have done, but God will bless you if you suffer for something good. So what I'm pointing out here is simple, that in the issue of what goes on in our life, when we do something that brings a consequence by yielding to something wrong or evil, a temptation, and then the consequence for that comes on us, it's not God's fault, and that's not part of his refining of faith, although we do learn through some of our failures as well, because we learn, well, I better not do that, because if I keep on doing that, I'll keep on crashing here. I need to do something different. But God does test us, and in John 15, he says this, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts away every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He trims clean every branch that does produce fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. So pruning isn't punishment. Punishment comes because of yielding to evil and being ensnared by temptation. Pruning happens in everybody's life who follows the Lord because the Lord, if you will, he takes away things in our life. They may even be good things that seem to be really fruitful, and he's doing this to produce even more fruit. So there's a big, if you will, kind of a tension between this issue of pruning and punishment. It feels like punishment. It feels like discipline. And then there's temptation and testing. So I'm trying to show you that, yes, all of this happens in life. There is temptation. There is testing. Temptation doesn't come from God. Testing does come from God. What is temptation then? Where does it come from? Well, it says in the epistle, in the Gospels, Jesus said it comes from inside of our own heart. And James picks this up. What is God doing with everything that's going on? He's creating a new people. His end result in mind, in his mind, in his purpose, is to produce a people that is a timeless people, a people fit for eternity, a people who will be in a state of amazing blessedness and amazing Christ-likeness and God-likeness that will be beyond what you can really grasp right now. But he is doing this through everything we're going through. So James picks this up. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Jesus said this often in his teaching in Matthew 24. Do not let anyone deceive you. Deceit is part of the life we live in. There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of false guidance. There's a lot of false religion, empty human superstition and philosophy. We need to be careful of deceit. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So he's saying, look, you're going through troubles and testing and problems in life, and God is using it all to bring about eternal glory. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, through the proper information from God, the teaching of the gospel and the Bible. He's exposing the people that he's working on to a information download so that we might be kind of first fruits of all he has created. So what's God after? He's creating a new thing. It's going to be revealed at the end of time in the final, if you will, pulling back the curtain so that we can see that what he is doing is fashioning a people fit for eternity. And that hopefully means you and me. If you're born again, if you've accepted the word of the Lord and the purposes of the Lord, the end result is going to be beyond what you even now understand. And we need to know this so that we can keep on pressing on. Now, transformation in our lives, the whole teaching about testing and about being refined and having our muscles of faith exercised so that we may become mature, it's either helped or it's hindered by the things that you choose, Christian or not, okay? A non-Christian might choose to stay away from self-destructive behaviors and therefore benefit from it. A Christian might engage in self-destructive behaviors and suffer consequence for it. Either you will be hindered or helped by the kinds of things you choose to do. Now, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Therefore, you need to do this. As a believer, as a follower of God, jettison certain things. Get rid of them. They're weighing you down. They're hindering you. Like it says in Hebrews, let us lay aside everything that hinders us. Get rid of all moral filth. Well, what is that? You'll have to look for that in the Word of God. And as God shows you things in your life that you need to get rid of them. Don't go around doing it for other people around you. You have enough moral stuff to take care of in your own life and mind and heart. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. If it was prevalent then in the times of James and the early church, how much more prevalent is it now? We need to be careful of the prevalency of all of the moral filth and the sewer all around us, because if we allow ourselves to be carried along by it, it will really hinder us. Humbly accept the word planted in you. It can save you. So we Christians face this dilemma, and the dilemma is, how do I yield myself to God and God's word? And how do I live in this world but not let this world pollute me? So it's a constant tension that we all must work with and work against. And some of us think that we're doing better than others, and we like to point the finger at those that we think are failing. We need to be careful of that. Ephesians says, just as a way of it reinforcing this point, Paul the Apostle says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another. Forgive as Christ God forgave you, as God in Christ forgave you. So in order for us to be effective in the time that you and I all live in, we live in a time that's very confused, very uncertain. There's all kinds of division in our culture and in our nation and even in our families and amongst our friends and, yes, even in the churches. And we need to actually be people that have gotten rid of all of the brawling, slander, anger, malice, because that's not Christian. That's not from the Lord. We need to be like the Lord. Colossians, get rid of anger, rage, malice, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And that will be the end result of our faith, of our, the refining of our faith. We will be made to be like Christ. And what was Christ like? When you read about Him in the Gospels, He was full of mercy and compassion and love and forgiveness, and He reached out to people that needed Him. We need to be the same. Listening and complying is the key to spiritual success. I put that word complying in there because a lot of us believers across the nation, maybe even around the world, we were really, really kind of resistant to the whole issue of complying with the health orders put down by the governments, okay? And I know that a lot of people have their own personal opinions of this stuff, but still, compliance is a real important issue with submission to God. We need to do this in order to have success in our spiritual growth. We need to learn this because our default setting seems to be a setting of self-absorbance and self-reliance and self-interpretation instead of saying, look, for the good of others, I am going to do this. For the good of others and for myself, I'm going to follow along as they don't stop me from loving my God and worshiping my God and believing in my Lord. They can't, by the way. Do not merely listen to the word, do and deceive yourself. In other words, there's something in that, what he just said. Many people listen to the Bible and they think that in the listening, it's enough. Jesus said that to many of the Pharisees of his day and age when he came. He goes, you think that by your study of the scriptures, you have eternal life, but they talk about me. So it's not enough to just listen to religious information. We must do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man or a woman who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at it, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. So the Bible is presenting this metaphor. We look at the Bible. The Bible is a mirror. That mirror shows us what we're like inside. And when we look and see what we're like inside, if we're wise, we let the Word of God change us, if you will, fix us up so that we are transformed to be like Him and have spiritual transformation. And we let the Word do that by not just listening to it, but letting it permeate our lives so that we are transformed from the inside out. So listening and complying is the key to spiritual success. So I put the word complying in underline because I wanted you to write it, because a lot of you rebels out there, and by the way, I'm one too, we're all born to be wild. We're all born sinners. We don't like complying with authority, and we need to learn how to comply. And the basic premise of Scripture is submit, comply to the Word of God. Listen to what He instructs you to do, and you will be better for it. Faith isn't only what you say, it's what you do. Many of us, we say, I believe in God. and I follow God and I follow Jesus. But the way we live and the things that we do, in my opinion, seem to contend with that claim. We need to be careful about this because faith is more than what you say. It's what you do. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So what is James doing here? He's talking about the tendency of human beings to look at themselves as spiritual, as followers of love and God. And he actually points out something that's quite interesting. He says, if you don't control the way you talk, the way you speak about people, about things happening around you, then your religion's worthless. And that's an amazing, if you will, biblical insight into our time, because right now we just went through this time of great social, political turmoil inside of our nation and even in our families and friends and churches and workplaces, that we have this terrible divide between each other where people were not controlling how they were talking. People were not controlling the manner and the tone and even the words sometimes were flying at the other people in a way that was very insulting. Then that religion's worthless. And the reason it's worthless is because true religion, it says here in the next part of this verse, true religion that God the Father accepts as pure and without fault is this. It's to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So it's not what you say, it's what you do. So if you turn to Matthew 25 and you read the account that Jesus gives of the sheep and the goat judgment, you will see that the Lord actually uses a criteria to judge that isn't a criteria of, if you will, theology. He uses the criteria of how you treated other people. I was in prison, you visited me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. And he turns to the people that lived that way and he says, come into my kingdom. And the ones that didn't live that way, he says, I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. For in the manner that you treated the least of these other people is how you treated me. So it's not that we're saved by works, because we know as if you're a Bible student that we're not saved by religious works, but the way you live actually proves whether or not you really do have faith. Faith isn't what you say, it's what you do. If God truly has come into your life, he has truly come into your heart, and if you truly claim to be a follower of God and Jesus Christ, and thereby say, I'm going to go to heaven and be with God, but you live a life that is opposite that, you don't keep control of your own personal behavior, the way you talk, the way you think about others, but you treat people badly, you don't concern yourself with the orphan, the widows, those in distress, like Jesus said about the rich man who had Lazarus at his doorstep and he let him eat dog food with his dogs. That kind of unconcern for other people, God notices. And God notices when people are concerned, like Jesus said, the teaching of the man who was on his way to Jericho and robbers fell on him and beat him and took everything from him. And then a priest came by and walked by him and a Levite came by and walked by him or a Pharisee. And then a Samaritan came by and stopped and took care of him and gave him water and dressed his wounds and took him to a place where he could get healed. That's the person that Jesus noticed. That's the person that God notices. So many, I think, even in Christendom, claim verbally Christianity. But we really need to ask ourselves, and I'm not the policeman of this, it's really the Holy Spirit who needs to convict people's hearts of this. If you're claiming to know God, if you're claiming to love God, if you're claiming to follow God, but your life is actually opposite that, then you need to do a better self-analysis. You need to say, Lord, my life is filled with a lot of self-righteousness, self-absorption. I think of only me all the time. I don't really care about other people. I care about me and my personal space and my own comfort. I could care less about how everybody else is faring. That's why James brings up orphans and widows. This is a thematic teaching throughout the scriptures, all the way back to the law of Moses. God says this time and again, the orphan, the widow, the alien, the fatherless, the poor, you need to think of them. If you do harvest your field, don't harvest it to where you take everything out, leave some of it so that the poor can come in and get some food. He points this out time and again. So we need to remember that faith isn't only what you say, it's what you do. So what are we to do? We are to let God refine our faith by everything that we go through. And he does it by the testing and the pressures of life and the struggles of life and the challenges of life in interpersonal relationship. Mostly, by the way, through that, he actually really tests us about how we act and react. So God refines our faith. He's the one that does it, and he does it by all of the things that happen in our life. And the end result is that we should be people that are concerned for other people, people that are not just concerned about looking good or saying the things on the outside that sound good, but actually living them out. Now, I'd like to encourage you in this sermon to really consider that the Epistle of James is showing us how we are to live our lives in the midst of all of this fracas that just went on in our culture and may even continue to go on. I would like to encourage Christians to please not get sucked into all of the vitriolic behavior and the back and forth that has gone on, and to simply say, you know what, Lord, I need to be a person of peace. I need to pray for people. I need to pray for my enemies. I need to pray for those who resist you. I need to witness to them. I need to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. I need to be the kind of person that shows this. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Especially in light of all that we've just gone through together as a nation and as Christians all across our nation, and even, if you will, around the world. The world is in desperate need of good Christian examples. Let's be that. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the Word, which teaches us how to live in a time of struggle, of uncertainty, of division, of rancor. Help us, Lord, to be people of peace, people of love, people of concern, people of forgiveness, people who go the extra mile, people who watch out for the needy and the poor and the orphan, people who understand how to be, no matter what's going on all around us, Lord. I pray that you would forgive any of your people who fell into the trap of vitriolic behavior in speech or in attitude or in language towards other people around them, whether they be family members or neighbors or people in the church or people that they work with. I pray that people that believe in you and that serve you and try to follow you would yield themselves to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, so that the Word of God may do the work that needs to be done in our own hearts to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen.